Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 this evening. Genesis chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Can we bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and we've opened up your word. And God, we're embarking on a journey starting this week through the life of Abraham. God, as we look at him, known as the father of faith, the father of Israel, God, a man in whom you called, Lord, a man in whom you used in a mighty and great way, God, because he believed you. Lord, he trusted in your call and your direction. Lord, he surrendered his life, his possessions, Lord, all that he had to you. And God, you did radical things in his life. And Father, I pray that as these people, as your church gathers on Thursday night over the next several weeks and several months, God, that you would encourage them to make steps of faith. Lord, to be sensitive to your calling upon their life in new areas in which you are challenging them to embark on. Father, I pray that you would bring good friendships and build bonds in here amongst one another as we gather in your name and break up into groups. But Lord, we pray right now as we direct our attention to this section of Scripture that it would come alive, that you would minister to us, that you would speak to us. God, that we would not be distracted by our day, that Father, our attention would be given wholly to you, and that you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Who doesn't love a telemarketer, right? They have the perfect timing, the middle of dinner, right? Or now they call the cell phone or they send a text right in the middle of maybe a meeting at work. The telemarketers come in different forms. You know, I think I've actually talked to John Wayne in Calcutta, India, from time to time, trying to sell me a water softener system for my home. Just today on my way into work, man, I got selected to take a survey. Yeah, and part of this 30-second survey, they were going to give me a free cruise. A free cruise to the Bahamas to go live it up. Now these telemarketers, they call now with computer-generated voices. You know, they run through the thing. You can press one if you're more interested in getting some details. I've had the old Governor Arnold called me, right, around election time. Maybe you've heard from Obama or John McCain, and you're just waiting to see, you know, what Republican candidate may call your house in the upcoming months as we draw closer. Those telemarketers call to maybe ask for donations, to try to sell you something, to get some information from you. But what happens if God calls you and he starts the conversation off with, "Get out"? What do you do in that moment? I mean, he calls, you see the caller ID and it says like God or Jesus or your Lord. And of course, it's a special ringtone, maybe a worship song by a Chris Tomlin, you know, or a Third Day. And you pick it up like, "Hello? Get out." How do you respond to that? We come to this section of Scripture and Abram gets a phone call, and the real radical thing about his time and his day and age is he doesn't recognize, there's no caller ID, this is God. Something completely new to him, and he hears the voice of God, and God comes to him and says in verse 1, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Matter of fact, as you see God coming to Abram, he comes and gives him a command. He gives him a call to step out in faith and trust him, a God in whom he just has been made aware of in this voice that comes to him, or this dream in which God visits him in. And God starts his conversation off with a command to leave, to walk away. Get out now. It's like God's pulling the fire alarm on his life and changing things drastically. Notice this command that God gives him to get out. He says this, get out or walk away, depart from your country, your family, and your father's household. Matter of fact, when God comes and says, get out, it's not like just get out of the house, but leave the land, leave everything that you have ever known for the last 75 years of your life. God comes to him in this. I remember for me as a young person, the first time I went out of the country. I remember just this last summer when I went out of California and I found myself in the middle of summer in Missouri in the humidity and just walking out and my glasses fogged over and I'm like, this is not home. And I remember that trip out of the United States, a different country I didn't know of, and I got on the airplane in LAX and got off in the heart of Mexico and walked out the ramp, and I remember quoting Dorothy, like, I'm not in Kansas anymore here. This doesn't smell like America. This doesn't feel like America. You know, and I realized at that moment the joy and the comfort of being in my homeland, and God says to Abram, you gonna trust me? Get out of your homeland. But even further moves into his relationships, that family, that kindred, you know, those people that you've surrounded yourself with, I want you to leave them too. And even getting further, I want you to leave your father's house, that dad that's always been there for you. I think for me, I've got the privilege to not only, you know, be here in the United States, understand my home country, being born here, but also I'm very close to my family. They're just a few blocks away. And if God came ringing me up, get out now, it would be a world rocker, as maybe it's been for some of you that have gone through it. But why would God do that? Why would God go into, like, you know, ditch your family or leave your family, leave your homeland, and go to a place that I'll show you? There was some interesting investigation done and some archaeological discoveries in the 1920s and 1930s of the place that Abram is being called out of, the place called Ur. Matter of fact, some archaeologists did some discovering and they stumbled across a massive grave site around the same time as Abram, when he walked in Ur, when he lived around the people that were buried there. They found this death pit, they called it, because it's a grave of 75 people, and they unearthed some radical discoveries about Abram's homeland. They found things like this, that they were interested in human sacrifice. Wow, sounds like a place to be, right? Home of the brave right there. They were also into the worship of the sky, specifically the moon goddess that they would worship, the sun god that they would praise. Matter of fact, it was considered after this archaeological discovery that Ur was a very dark, wicked, hopeless place. They had no clue of the living God, as they would just shout out to the stars and the moon and the sun, and then they would go around, you know, murdering each other in the name of their God. And so here God comes to Abram and rocks him personally, leave all that you've ever known, but notice what God's doing. God wants to deliver him out of this darkness and this wickedness that he's been surrounded by for 75 years of his life. But God breaks that darkness that he's in with his light. This is a new voice to him. This is something he's never experienced before, as God comes and exposes himself to Abraham. And he responds in a good way. Matter of fact, notice what God goes on to say after he tells him, hey, it's time to leave. He then gives him direction, and look at the direction. I will show you a land. He doesn't even tell him specifically where to go. It's like, hey, are you going to trust me to leave? And then are you going to trust me in your entire travels and your entire journey until finally I show you the place that I'll have you stay? I think of this, you can see that I will show you a land. Understand that this is a little vague. He doesn't know exactly where he's going. He doesn't know that it's the land flowing with milk and honey. He doesn't know that it's this land that is prosperous. But rather, he simply knows that this voice, the living God, is saying, I want you to go leave that you've all that you've ever known, and I'll let you know when you're there. It's like Abram was maybe like that kid in the back seat of the car, like, are we there yet, right? You know, here he is at 75 years old, like, are we here? Is this it? As he travels through, seeing civilization after civilization, taking an 800-mile journey to finally land in a place where God says, we're here. This command to get out, I want you to see a few things, because I think you might be in that place where maybe God has said, get out. And the get out maybe came like this, a layoff notice, a change of neighborhood, maybe even some changes in the family as family members have moved away and your heart breaks as a daughter or a son is left for college, and it's like a get out moment. Look at what happens. I think you see this get out. It's broken up like this. There's placement. Out of your country. A new place can bring a new view. A new place can bring a new view. He's going to a completely new area with new people. He's going to get a new view of this God that just showed himself to him. Another thing, there's separation. Leave your family and your father. God accomplishes some of his greatest works in our time of isolation. Abram, I'm breaking you off from this. I'm separating you from this family. I'm separating you from this darkness, even though he goes into Cana and there's some darkness there. But in that isolation, God makes and confirms covenants with him and promises even beyond what we see in this section of Scripture. The other thing about this, I will show you the land. There's vagueness. Go. This vagueness, though, maybe you've been in that point of, I don't know exactly the details, but God is pushing me or calling me just to go somewhere, go into some different ministry, and I'm not sure where. I know I got to leave currently where I'm serving, and he'll open it up, that vagueness. Think about this. God doesn't always give us all the details because vagueness keeps us trusting in him instead of always looking at the outcome. Instead of always going by the plan, that faith to trust him in the simple call to go. How do we come to that point when God says, get out? When God says, you know, okay, I want you to make a move. I think from Abram's life here, we can get three things that we can kind of put into practice, three things that we can ask ourselves as God may say, get out, or kind of shake us up into something that maybe is completely new for us. Notice the first thing in verse 2 through 3. Verses 2 through 3, you can maybe ask yourself if you come to that point, like, God said, get out. What has he promised? What does he promise? Notice even in verse 1, you have the first, I will, but then 2 through 3 picks up four more. Five times in total, God says, I will. He makes a promise, a guarantee with Abram. The promise goes like this. Verse 1, I will show you a land, right? Verse 2, I will make you a nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's just been called to get out, but whereas there's this big call or command, there's this big reassurance or assurance from God that he's going to work in this. It comes by God coming to him and saying, hey, I've asked you to get out, but now I'm going to hit you with five promises. I'm going to hit you with guarantees of what I'm going to do. I think these guarantees all focus around this blessing. There's going to be a blessing as you respond in obedience. Anytime you see in God's word where God says, I will, it's a promise. It's a promise of God that you can lean on because God doesn't break his promises. It's a guarantee that he's going to fulfill in his time. Understand this, though, a little bit of understanding about promises. Because, you know, not every promise in God's word is for you. Matter of fact, a certain understanding of promises from God, sometimes there's promises with specific times and for specific people. A good example I think of is the walls of Jericho, right? God promised when they shout, the walls would come tumbling down. That was for them at that time and that people. You know, if you're having problems at work and you march around work seven times and shout claiming that promise, you're going to look like a fool, right? But there's certain promises that are universal promises for us that we can bank on. Promises of forgiveness. Promises of guidance, right? You know, trust in the Lord, lean not on your understanding. He'll lead you, he'll guide you, acknowledge his ways. We have the blessed, you know, promise of Jesus returning, right? You know, that promise, like, he's coming back, it's for us. There's also, though, conditional and unconditional promises. There's promises like God promises to do something only after you do your part. 1 John 1:9, right? Confess your sin. And after we do our part, what's he? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Here we come, and Abram, God gives these unconditional promises to him. God comes to him and calls him to step out because he's going to bless him big. The blessings go like this. He's going to make a great nation, a great name, and a great contribution. A great nation, a great name, and a great contribution. The conditional promise would be for the nations, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Notice this promise that Abram had, and maybe think for yourself, you know, what promises do I have from God as he's maybe said, get out, or called me in a new area that I'm kind of wondering what's going to happen? Abram goes like this, a great nation. Notice what he says to him in the section of Scripture in chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. This great nation comment comes to Abram when he's 75 years old and he has no offspring. Matter of fact, we know very clearly that Abram's wife's barren. It's not till 100 he finally gets a son. And here God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And the phrase that God uses of nation, it speaks of a nation just like the other large, powerful Gentile nations that surrounded him. God comes and makes this huge promise that Abram is in no place to even understand. Matter of fact, in Genesis 22, verse 17, he further reiterates it. He says, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The promise of a great nation. Look at Israel today. Has God not been faithful to that promise? From Abraham comes the nation Israel, and you discover this, they've got great military power, great political power. It's kind of debated currently over this last year whether they are the 17th or the 24th largest economy in the world. Put it into perspective, they're extremely small, just over 8,000 square miles. California is 163,000 square miles, and here Israel comes in as the 17th or 24th largest economy in the entire world. They're given the title as a nation that is very highly developed. God's been faithful to that promise, that great nation promise. Notice this next thing, a great name. Matter of fact, you're in chapter 12. If you remember way back, if you did the last study, you'll remember in chapter 11 was the Tower of Babel. And remember, the people came to a point of like, let us make this huge tower up to the heavens because we want to make a great name for ourselves. We want to accomplish this. Notice what God says here. I promise to make your name great. Matter of fact, Abram gets this great name, but this great name he's given is a gift from God. He does nothing for it. Have you ever considered what it takes to have a great name, to be known? I think of some of the sports stars. You know, Michael Jordan is a pretty well-known name. Even if you're not a basketball follower, you recognize that name and understand there's a lot of accomplishments and he worked hard to get that. Tiger Woods kind of brings some different feelings, right? But he's, you know, known as a great golfer or was, and then, you know, had a few other little problems that hopefully he's working through. Oprah? Who doesn't know Oprah, right? Has her own TV network. But to have to work so hard, and God comes here and says, I'm going to make your name great simply because you trust me. A great name given by promise of God based on nothing that he did. I think of you in here that maybe be striving to become great in the workplace. Great maybe in your neighborhood. And all the effort you're going through, let God make your name great how he sees best. Let it be a gift from him. Or this, be comfortable maybe with who God has made you, who God has created you, and it's perfectly fine to be where you're at as long as you're being obedient and living for the Lord. Notice this next promise that he had, a great contribution. There's blessings and cursings for nations that oppose him or come against the nation Israel. But notice that he says, and I will bless other families or other nations through you. We understand it this way. The blessing, the great contribution from Abraham, from Israel, from the Jews came our Savior Jesus. Came the Savior of the world, that all nations and the whole world can be blessed if they look unto Jesus and believe in Him to be saved. But Abraham at this moment, has done nothing. He simply has to believe what God has said and obediently do it. And God promised these things. For you, God may be saying, you know, get out, move on. But ask yourself, okay, what promises do I have to go on through this? What has God promised He's going to do? What promises of guidance may I be able to find? I think of this, if maybe you're trying to work on just pleasing others and being known, look at what you have in Jesus if you live to please Him. He makes great nations. He makes great names. He makes great contributions far beyond an employer, far beyond any person of this world. Notice the second thing about Abram. In verse 4 through 5, what can I proclaim? What can I proclaim? Notice what happens in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he had departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered. And notice this phrase here, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. I want to look at this. The second thing, what can I proclaim? I want to take maybe a unique approach to this, but only after I give you what the text clearly says in verse 4. Notice it says, Abram departed. He left. He obeyed. He was obedient. One of his faith, he trusted God, and it was seen that he did what God told him to do. He made an 800-mile journey, kept walking and kept walking. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Until God said, hey, you're there. But look at that phrase, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, specifically, put your finger by that word, acquired. I think for you, it easily goes to like, he got his slaves, right? You know, he got his servants, the people that he bought on the slave block, or he won in a trade. I mean, whatever he did, he took his servants with him. But there was a unique take that a commentator put to this, that idea of acquired doesn't necessarily mean slaves or owned people. Rather, it would be better this, those that he had won over. He gives the idea that the whole look at the text would make more sense that Abram, before he left, was sharing what God had given him and people wanted to follow him. In other words, he was proclaiming the message of God and people were responding in faith and trusting the message that Abraham delivered and were journeying with him the 800 miles to the promised land. You've got this idea of Abram, he's being this witness of God's truth and sharing, and people are responding to it. People want to go where he wants to go. Matter of fact, I want you to see this, that if that was the case where he shares, it's a complete work of God, right? I'm going to go to a land. Great. Where's it at? I have no clue. How do you know? A voice told me. Or I had a dream. But yet there was an effective way of communicating this that the people listened. That a group came with him. I think of this, if that was the case that he proclaimed what had happened. He shared when he was asked what was going on. Kind of awkward when the U-Haul's at the house and you're packing everything up, right? Where are you going, Abram? You've been here for like 75 years, dude. Yeah, the living God told me it's time to go. It's time to get out. Maybe it was him sharing when he was asked, like, why are you packing up? Or maybe it was him making a proclamation to that darkness. Hey, I want you guys to know what's going on. As for me and my family, we're packing up and moving because the voice of the living God came to me and gave me these promises and has called me out. I'm going. Feel free to come if you'd like. Matter of fact, we know that he took Lot, his nephew, with him. This publicly informing, he was probably excited as what was revealed. I think of Joseph, who was like so excited over his dreams, right? He goes to his brothers like, I just had this dream and you guys bowed down and worshipped. You know, you guys bowed down to me as this king. In that excitement of what God had revealed to him. Here's something interesting, though, I think about this proclaiming for you. If God's saying move, if God's saying go, or He's calling out, you know, do I have promises to take with me? But what can I proclaim? Sharing what God shows you, I think, has a few good things to it. One, it encourages other believers. It encourages other believers. It encouraged enough people to actually go, hey, we'll go with you. I think for me, I had a moment with a beloved friend who I cared about, and he came to a point in his life where God had come to him and said, just go. It was a vagueness. It was go to Africa. At this time, he was here in the States, had a great job, was making good money, a lot of friends, things were good. I remember coming to the point going, hey, I'm selling everything I have and I'm going to Africa. And I was like, why are you doing that? I said, I'm not too sure, but I know God has said, go. And I'm going to do that and find out when I get there. I remember dropping him off at the airport, and he had everything that he had owned at that moment in like three Rubbermaids. He had packed up and duct taped up like a typical bachelor single guy right there. But it encouraged me so much to see his step of faith, just like Isaiah, when Isaiah said, I'll go. Just like here with Abram, when Abram says, you know, I'm going to go. Something else that I think happens when we proclaim what God is showing, if it's not something that we should hide in our hearts, it helps build support. It helps build support. Abram goes now in a group. What a support, what protection as he makes an 800-mile journey. The support, you know, what God may be leading and pressing on your heart as you share it. You get encouragement, you get wise counsel, you get support with prayer. People encouraging you and praying for you. Notice finally, if you're at that moment of God saying like, hey, I'm going to stir things up. Trust me, obey me, get out. There's promises. There's a proclaiming. Can I share this to encourage others? Can I share this that I can get the support of the body of Christ? Notice thirdly, what can I practice? What can I practice? As we come to this last section, notice Abram has finally showed up in Canaan. He finally shows up on the land and God says, like, this is it. Notice how it goes in verse 7. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. I want you to see two ways in which Abram here practiced his trust and his faith in God. It's seen in two things, tents and altars. Tents and altars. He makes the 800-mile journey, shows up on the land, and God says, you're finally here. Notice how he says it in verse 7, to your descendants I will give you this land. Did you get that? Abram, like, you're here, but it's like for your descendants. What? You just took me 800 miles to say, like, it's for the next group? Yeah. But if you notice what is written in Hebrews chapter 11 of Abram, we know that he was looking for a foundation or for a building and whose maker was God. He was looking even further ahead than just this land. But look at how it breaks down in this practice of tents and of altars. Tents would be this. He understood that he was an alien and a foreigner. He understood that he was just passing on, that ultimately what God had for him was even greater. It was in heaven. I think of Jim Elliot, who in his 20s gave his life for the Lord while trying to share Jesus with some Indians in Ecuador. Before he had died giving his life for Christ's sake, he wrote this in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Abram had that perspective to practice that, hey, I'm not going to hold on and just claim this land. I'm going to live as a pilgrim, as one who's moving through. But I will have moments when I do set up and I do build. And when I do build, it's an altar. The tents, it comes from us. You can remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You discover this, that in this world, we're aliens, we're foreigners, we're pilgrims, we're passing through. Our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. If I'm going to practice the get out, surrender to the Lord, I got to realize I don't belong here. And that the things here on this earth, I hold loosely. Matter of fact, he erects these tents. Tents can quickly be broken down and moved to the next place. He doesn't show up, you're here, that's it. I'm building a palace and a castle. I will be great. And I will fortify it and build a moat and have alligators protect me. You know, however you want to be creative. No, he says, I've got a tent. I pass through. I think of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched His tent. Jesus gave us that idea of living like we're passing through. How does it seem? I came to do my Father's will. I'm going to finish my Father's work. I want my Father to be glorified. Notice finally the altars. Here in this section of Scripture, He erects an altar in two places. Shechem, by an oak tree of Moreh, and in Bethel. Two places he builds this altar where he worships God. Notice what you see in these observations. He builds these altars and the Canaanites are around. The Canaanites were wicked people. They were lost. And when they're around, he erects these altars. And notice the first place by the oak tree in Moreh. Moreh means this, a teacher or oracle giver. It gives this idea. He comes into the land as this foreigner, pitching his tent like, who's this dude? And he looks around and he sees these Canaanite people coming into this large oak tree where they come to see the soothsayer, to give his oracle, to practice what's an abomination before the living God. And what does Abram say? I'm going to do church right here. And he builds an altar to the living God right by that oak tree, and he worships the living God while the Canaanites come in and do their wickedness before God. Like, what's this guy? He totally claims what God has given him, but notice the way he does it. He doesn't show up like pitching the Abram flag, this is my land, but he does it as a worshiper of God. His tent, he breaks down and moves, but notice what doesn't get broken down and moved. An altar, a place where he worships the living God. The second place we find out he erects this temple or this altar in this section of Scripture is in Bethel. He travels 20 more miles. And there in Bethel, he erects another altar to worship the living God and to call upon the name of the Lord. But understand this about Bethel. Bethel was an important place that had an important temple for the worship of the Canaanites' head god, El. So he shows up yet again, and everybody else is doing this. That's not where I belong. And he builds and constructs and lays a foundation of something that's going to stay. And what is it? It's a place where he worships the living God. Do you see the practice? Do you see the proclamation to the people around him? Specifically doing these altars to the living God, something that would stay, something that would be there, where he likely offered sacrifice like Noah did when he got off the ark of surrender to God in God's faithfulness? I think we'd go this way in this practice it. Hold things loosely in this world. Don't store up things on earth where moth can eat, rust can destroy, and thief can steal. Another thing might look like this. Worship without shame. See where he shows up and they're doing all this stuff. It's like, no, it's not where I'm at. I'm going to worship God right here. For some of you, it might be something like this. As simple as like, start praying again in the lunchroom. That may be your place. Like, this is an altar I'm erecting. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to pray. I don't care what these guys think or what these guys say. Another thing might look like this. Make permanent what lasts for eternity. Make permanent what lasts for eternity. Who knows how long he had the tent? Just a tent. But when he actually built and constructed and formed something, it had eternal value. It was a point and a place of worship. It stood as a reminder to all the people that like, hey, there's a new God in town. The true and living God has showed up. Thomas Griffith summarizes this last section like this. Abraham responded by building an altar and pitching his tent in place after place. By altar, he confessed himself a worshiper, and by a tent, a stranger and a pilgrim. Thus, was his life wholly surrendered to his God. The altar and the tent together sum up the believer's life. Where are your tents? Where are your altars? Do you have an altar in a place where a tent should be? Do you have a tent in a place that an altar should be? As we finish up and we wrap up and you go to your groups, I challenge you to maybe look at the last part of the chapter when he goes to Egypt and think about how quickly he forgets the promises of God, how quickly he stopped proclaiming and practicing, and it lands himself in some trouble. And I think you can have some interesting discussion in that. But with this, can we bow our heads and just close in prayer so you can get off to your groups? Father, I thank you for this evening. God, I thank you so much for Abraham's life, Lord. God, I thank you just for this initial really challenge that's here. God, may we inventory our lives. May we really examine and ask ourselves, would I genuinely get out if you called us to leave everything that we've ever known? God, would we go in faith? Father, may you work in our hearts to be ones that even if we went in obedience, did what you called us to do and went to the place and then found out it was for the next generation, that God, we would still erect altars to worship you. Lord, I pray and ask that we would be a people that have our lives balanced, that God, we would have tents where we need tents, that we would understand that we pass through here. That God, it's not about what we can store up on earth. It's not about all that we accomplish here for accolades, for recognition. But God, ultimately, what we ought to give our attention to is what lasts for eternity. God, may we store up in heaven. May we store up for your name and for your honor. And God, I pray for the groups now. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would build lasting friendships, and that God, that we would be able to stir one another up to love and good works in Jesus' name. Amen.